would welcome the Sunday school pupils, teachers to the service. We're going to think about the verses 21 through to 23 of 1 John chapter 2 today. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Amen. We know that God will add his own blessing to the reading of his inspired and infallible word. Let us seek the Lord for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Undertake for us as we consider it, as we ponder it. I pray that the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. As we have been working our way through the first epistle to John, we have been considering what it is to walk in the light, the great theme of this particular book. And to walk in the light is to have the truth. It is to live our lives according to the truth, because the truth is light, and light is truth. And truth is one of the key themes of John's writings. We have it in the Gospel of John. We have it in the epistles of John as well. In recent times, we have been thinking about the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit that John warned against there in the verse 18 when he talked about Antichrist that would come. And Antichrist that were even at that time presencing themselves amongst God's people, the spirit of Antichrist that was so wicked, that was taking the people away from the truth. And so John was teaching the church the value of knowing the truth, recognizing the truth, possessing the truth, and holding on to the truth, and never letting the truth slip away. The worship of the church is all about truth. Without truth, there is no church. But what is truth? What does it look like? What does it feel like? What is truth? Well, truth hinges upon one person. And without this one person, there is no truth. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, this study is the truth about Jesus. First of all, this truth is decisive. And whenever you look at this verse 21, we read, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. No lie is of the truth. Truth is something that is very decisive. Truth is right. It is 100% right. According to Mr. Vine, a notable expert in the Greek language, the word aletheia, which is the Greek word here that is translated truth, it means that which is of the essence of the matter, that which is substantial, that which is real. Truth is reality. That which is not true is not real. It's not right. It's deceptive. Truth must be 100% right to be truth. If there is a little bit of error mixed in with the truth, then the truth itself becomes distorted. Truth is something that is uncompromising. I think that's the point we need to get at here. Whenever he says that no lie is of the truth, truth is decisive because truth is uncompromising. And John here was writing to God's people in the verse 20, as we noticed in our last study, but ye have an unction from the Holy One and ye know all things. All of God's people have this special anointing. The Spirit of God is within us, teaching us truth. The truth is in our hearts. We live in a day whenever the word uncompromising, it is often portrayed as something that is very harsh. If you don't compromise, you're portrayed as stubborn, arrogant even, set in your ways, uncompromising. And it is true that in life generally, in everyday living, we need to give and take a little, and it is not good to be stubborn in so many aspects of life. But whenever it comes to truth, God's truth, can it be changed? Can it be altered? cannot be deviated from. When it comes to truth, compromise is a bad word. We cannot compromise truth. We cannot compromise God's truth. Indeed, we cannot compromise any truth. Whatever is true, whatever is right, we have to hold on to it. You see, Christ said, ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. The truth is liberating. Because that which is deceitful, it ties people in knots. Lies, they fetter somebody. Lies are inconsistent. Lies will sooner or later be found out. A liar cannot be trusted. Lies breed unhappiness, misery. Lies take away the trust from a relationship. But truth is the foundation of all that is good, all that is wholesome, all that is wonderful, all that is lovely. The truth shall set you free. For these reasons, the truth is always decisive. It has to be. The Apostle Paul said, let God be true and every man a liar. And there we have an expose of human nature. Human nature is deceptive. Human nature is rebellious. Human nature is a wicked thing. We cannot quite be sure of truth when we look to human nature. Even when we look into our own hearts, because the heart itself is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. But then we look beyond humanity, beyond our hearts. We look beyond others. We look beyond the ideas of man, and we look to God. Let God be true. Because there is no darkness in God. There's nothing that is hidden in God. And whatever God wants us to know about him is found in this book. Everything we need to know about God is found in this book. All of the writings of men and the ideas of man, they're mixed with error. But whenever we open the book of God, we have that which is true. Because Christ said, thy word is truth. We can rely upon every part of the book from Genesis through to Revelation. We have to jealously guard the word of God. The authority, the authenticity of God's word. The writer of the Proverbs said, buy the truth, sell it not. You don't sell the truth. You buy it up. You buy it up by holding on to it. You buy it up by having convictions that are embedded in it. You buy it up by becoming familiar with it. You buy it up by living it out. And you don't depart from that truth to the right hand or to the left. You don't add or you don't take away from the word of God. But at the heart of the book is this man, Jesus Christ. And therefore, the next point is definitive truth. This truth that is decisive is definitive because it is defined by the person of Jesus Christ. Because in this verse 21, John says, no lie is of the truth. And then he said in verse 22, who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So if we're to be right, we have to be right where Christ is concerned. If the church is to hold on to truth, the church must uplift and preach the person of Christ. Truth is defined in the person of Christ. If the church departs from Christ, the church has lost sight of the truth. Christ is truth. So who is Jesus? Who is he? The truth about Jesus. Who is he? Well, he is God the Son. He lived before there was a heavens and an earth. He lived in eternity with the Father. He lived in the bosom of the Father. John said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And there we see that he is with God and that he has a separate identity, a separate personality apart from the Father. And yet he said, equal with the Father because he is God. He is the Son of God. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says that the Son was given. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a Son was given. God gave his Son. He is the eternal Son of God who proceeds from the Father. Given by the Father. For God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son. He is eternal. He has all the power of God. Without him wasn't anything made that was made. And yet he humbled himself. He became man. And he died on that cross. He became man manifest in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh. And he died on that cross for our sins. He became our mediator. And he stands between us and God. And he represents us in the courts of heaven today. Even as we have been worshiping already, through our prayers and through our praises, he has been taking our worship and presenting it to the Father. He is our mediator, the only mediator between God and men. The truth about Jesus. And we could go on and preach sermon after sermon. And indeed we do. Every gospel message outlines something different about the person of Christ and goes back to the old truth and repeats it over and over again. The various aspects and facets of Christ's ministry, all truth is defined in him. And if we depart from Christ, we depart from the gospel. But this is very important because there are falsehoods where Christ is concerned. The very fact that John was warning here against Antichrist. Antichrist denieth the Father and Son. The spirit of Antichrist denieth Christ. And what John was doing here was pointing out when error creeps in amongst the people of God, it will creep in where the person of Christ is concerned. Where the person of Christ is concerned. And the church must always be on her guard because where Christ is undermined, the gospel is undermined. There's some terms here, very important terms. It's a little snapshot of church history, which shows us what a battle there has been in the history of the church, and even now, where the person of Christ is concerned. We have the term Arianism. Arius was a false teacher who crept into the church in the 4th century, and he said that Jesus is not the eternal Son of God, that he is the chief of the angels. He's better than any of the other angels, but he's just like a great angel that God created. God made him, and then God sent him into the world. And that's Arianism. And it caused a huge controversy in the early church. Huge controversy. It divided the church. It divided the church so much so that the whole future of the gospel was under threat. And if Arius had succeeded, and if he had won his battle, all of professing Christendom would have departed from the scriptural position that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And the church would have departed from the scriptural position that there is a trinity of three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And if Arius had succeeded, there would never have been a reformation because there would have been nothing left to reform. That was the sinister element of Arius' work. But there was a man rose up against Arius, and his name was Athanasius. And he was a man who stuck rigidly to truth. He campaigned for truth. And it is said of Athanasius that it seemed as if the world was against Athanasius, but Athanasius was against the world. And Athanasius, he won the battle. And the battle was put, the outcome of that battle was the Nicene Creed of 325 AD. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father. And if you've never seen the Nicene Creed, you may recognize some of the words, because in the great Christmas carol, O Come, Let Us Adore Him, we have the very essence of the Nicene Creed there. And that's one of the oldest hymns in our hymn book, originating in the Latin church. Arianism still exists today. It exists principally through the work of the Jehovah's Witnesses, who go round the doors and who present their watchtower leaflets. They are Arians. They don't believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And that is how we should approach Jehovah's Witnesses whenever we witness to them. We should talk to them about who the real Jesus is. Not get angry and not drive them away, showing an ill temper, but to simply show them who the real Jesus is, for they don't have him. And then we have Socinianism. And Socinianism is a corruption of Arianism. And that's actually more recent. It originated just after the Reformation. And Socinianism believes that Jesus Christ is just a man. Nothing more, nothing less. Only a man. He was a good man. He was a great leader and he made his mark in the world. But he's only a man. And so Socinianism doesn't even believe that he was created and sent by the Father. He was just a good man who came into the world. And Unitarianism and the Reformed Presbyterian Church, for example, they refused to subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith. And Socinianism would be part of their thinking and their belief system. And really, Unitarianism, it lies at the heart of all of the liberalism that so infects the Protestant church today, denying the supernatural, denying the inspiration of God's word, departing from the plain, simple truths of God's word as they are taught. And what both of these things try to do, Arianism and Socinianism, they try to say, you know, this idea of a Trinity, God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, we can't understand it, we can't appreciate that. We can't possibly work that out in our minds, and let's try and work it out. Oh, God made Jesus and sent him, or Jesus is just a man. Let's try and bring him down to our thinking. And of course, the Socinians say as well, we can't possibly understand or appreciate omnipotence and omnipresence. We can't appreciate the fact that this man Jesus did miracles. So let's bring him right down to the level that we're on. And of course, logically, we cannot begin to understand God in a Trinity. We cannot begin to understand a being who was never born and who will never die. A God who's all-powerful. We can't understand that. Of course we can't understand that because we're corrupt and we're finite and God is infinite, but we simply hold to the Word of God. We don't use these rational philosophies to try and explain away God. For when you try and explain away Jesus, you explain away the gospel. That's the danger. And then we have Sabellianism. This is actually the oldest of all of these heresies. And Sabellianism was around before Arius was around. And Sabellianism, it says, right, there's one God. There's one God. But God appears in different forms. So sometimes this one God is the Father. At other times he's the Son, and at other times he's the influence of the Holy Spirit. And what Sabellianism does, Sabellianism takes away personality and individuality from the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. And that's the method that Sabellianism employs. And it's always been around in professing Christianity, and it is particularly since the early 20th century been around in certain parts of the Pentecostal movement. The Assemblies of God, the Church of God have been infected by this idea. They call it the Oneness Movement. And you may have heard of the Oneness Movement. And I feel at times those who have held to it, they haven't really properly understood what it is that they are teaching or they are holding to, because it is a perversion of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the reasons why this church exists and why this congregation exists and why the Free Presbyterian Church exists was because Arianism and Socinianism got into the Irish Presbyterian Church. And there was Irish Presbyterian ministers in the early 20th century led by a man called Davy who denied the doctrine of the Trinity, who denied that Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God. Whenever that gets into a church or a movement, the gospel itself becomes corrupted and becomes perverted. So these are things we have to hold on to, because we preach Christ, but who is Jesus? We must know who he is and pray earnestly that these deceptions will never creep into this pulpit. But there's something else we need to know about this truth where Jesus is concerned, this definitive truth. We need to believe who Jesus is in terms of his eternal sonship, in terms of his deity, in terms of the Holy Trinity. We must accept all of that, but we must go further. And we must believe everything that Jesus says, and put it into practice, and preach what Jesus says. For example, those well-known words of Nicodemus, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he can't enter the kingdom of God. The necessity of the new birth. Christ taught that. The new birth is not an invention of this denomination. The new birth is not an invention of the evangelical church generally. The new birth is something that was taught by Jesus Christ himself, that ye must be born again. I was once at a funeral and I heard a minister say concerning the one that had departed. This person was born in such and such a date and born again. And the date when the person was born again was just a few weeks after their birth. They went on to say, born again at baptism. And that's a lie. And that's a departure from the gospel. And that's what those people are getting Sunday after Sunday. They're getting a lie. And the Bible says no lie is of the truth. How vital the truth is. And we cannot depart from it or retract it. We have to hold on to it, because that which distorts the gospel, souls are lost because of it. Let's move on. Think about something else. Finally, let's think about determining truth. This truth about Jesus determines where we will spend eternity. Because we come to verse 23 now, 1 John chapter 2. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And now we come not so much to talk about false teachers and false systems of belief and false gospels. Now we come talk about not so much theological, doctrinal differences. And these things are all important, they're all vital. Now we talk about where you stand and where I stand, where Jesus is concerned. So, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you do not have the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So if you're going to know God, you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And it is not just enough to know about Jesus. It's not just enough to say, oh, I agree with everything that's being said there. It's not just enough to come along to church and to occupy a place in the pew and to sing these hymns and psalms. You need to know Jesus as your own Savior. Because Jesus Christ is the only way to God. There's no other way. And that's the responsibility of the church, to uplift Christ, to preach Christ, to proclaim Christ. You need a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to challenge you today. We've been learning about Christ, who Jesus is, learning about who he is not. He is not a created angel. He is not a mere man. He is the eternal Son of God. But as the eternal Son of God, he embraced human flesh, because that was the only way by which we could be saved. And as the God-man, as the mediator between God and man, he hung upon that center cross. And he didn't just hang upon that center cross, but he died. He yielded himself to death. And he didn't just yield himself to death, but he rose again. And that's the only way by which we can be saved, is through his ministry. And he sits at God's right hand today, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And he saves to the very uttermost all that come unto God by him. And it is where you are in terms of Christ that determines whether you're going to heaven or whether you're going to hell. He is at the heart of true faith. So do you have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? It was Pilate who asked the question. It's a very powerful question. It's a question that's been repeated many times in gospel meetings. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And there he was. He had Christ before him. Christ who was beaten by the people and scourged by the Romans. And he said, what am I going to do with him? What will I do with him? What will I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And of course, he sent him away to be crucified. He was impressed by Jesus. He knew that he had done nothing wrong. He knew he was a guiltless man. Still, he sent him away. And Christ is before you today. before you in all the glory and wonder of his person. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? The question was asked in Matthew 22, 42. What think ye of Christ? I love those words in the Song of Solomon. Yea, he is altogether lovely. There's none like Jesus. Have you come to that place in your life where you have given the Lord your heart? And if you haven't, will you come today? Give Christ your all. Embrace him as your one and only Savior. I pray that you will do this. Let's pray and then we'll have a hymn before we close. Father in heaven, we come into your holy presence. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the truth that is in Jesus. Help us to hold to that truth, not to detract from him or move away from what he believes, from what he is, what the word teaches. But we pray for those that do not know you, that you would enable them to come to you, to trust you. They would embrace the Savior as their Savior, even now. Father, bless us as we sing this hymn in closing, for Christ's sake.